12. We're going to continue tonight what we began the other night, I suppose, Sunday night, in talking about the plague of death being executed. We had 3 points, and we covered one, so tonight we'll finish. We talked about point number one being concerning the Lamb and the blood. The Lamb was slain. We could use that word executed, being we're talking about the plague being executed. The plague was either executed or the Lamb was executed. You had your choice which one you wanted executed. One was executed for you in your place, the other was executed upon you. And that's what we see happening here. And we found that this Lamb, it bore the penalty for the sins of the children of Israel living in a sinful land. And the death angel was not allowed to come into their habitations. The blood was placed upon the doorpost and the lintel outside, and the Lamb was partaken of inside. The blood outside, the body inside. Everybody got a piece. Not a secular participation, but a spiritual participation. Just need a piece. We didn't want to hog this thing, and we didn't want to break a bone. That's what he said. We're talking about spiritual things here, and not culinary things. That's what we want to see. And so we talked about the Lamb and the blood, and found that man's relationship with God was established through this Lamb and this blood. You see, my relationship with God began whenever this blood of this Lamb was shed for me on Calvary's tree, and I realized that fact to be so. Up to that point in time, we were in two different worlds, two different circumstances. I was controlled according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But one day God let me see that there was a Lamb that died for me, and there was blood that was shed for me, and that if I would place myself under his protecting, guarding power, then nothing could harm me in eternity or present. Amen. And so I had a relationship with God from that point on. And it was based upon one thing. Not whether I was a white man, an American, a Baptist, or a Methodist. It was based upon one thing. The blood. Amen. The blood and the body. Amen. The blood exterior protects me and keeps all harm from me. The body within nourishes me and makes me a partaker with that thing. You see, that's the difference. A lot of people, and I got to go on, a lot of people know about things, but they don't really know things. And a lot of people know, they know a lot about the Bible, but they don't know the Bible. A lot of people know a lot about God, but they don't know God. Amen. And that's the difference. You see, it wasn't just enough to have the blood upon the door. God said every man must partake of this Lamb. And so we found that it was a picture of our partaking of his sufferings. Peter understood that very well. Peter, quite often, like me, stuck his foot in his own mouth, and because of that he had to suffer for it. So he wrote a whole epistle about suffering. Paul, writing in Philippians 3:10, said that my desire was that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, whenever you partook of that Lamb, what would you be reminded of? Would you be reminded, well, now I'm hungry, I hadn't ate today, so I believe I just pinched me off a piece of that nice white meat? No, that's not what it was about. You didn't get a big gobby handful, you got a piece of it. What'd you do? You got a piece of that Lamb. What'd you do? You became a partaker of it. And that understanding lets you see that he suffered on your behalf. And that the Lamb didn't die for anything that it did. It died to protect the one that was inside. Amen. So Jesus didn't die for anything that he ever did. He was the only innocent man ever lived, except for Adam when he was initially created. But now remember, there's a difference between innocence and righteousness.
That's right.
Adam was created innocent, but he wasn't created righteous.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Innocence is just simply a state, but righteousness is a progressive, positive thing. Righteousness is something which is produced. Innocence is just simply something which is possessed. Amen. And he wasn't innocent real long. Amen. Before he became unrighteous. Amen. And I'm not sure how we got there, but we're going to get back into the ballpark here in just a minute. So we found out who the participants were of this lamb. We found out that nobody could partake of this lamb except, first of all, he'd be circumcised. And we talked about how that meant that if before a fellow could partake of the lamb, he must be a believer. Because that's what circumcision meant in the Old Testament as with reference to the Abrahamic covenant and the nation Israel. It simply was a mark in a man's flesh which indicated and reminded to him that God had said something that God was going to honor and God was able to fulfill. And so a man who was circumcised, portrayed him as one who believed in the covenant of God because he bore that mark in his flesh. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, he said, "Let no man trouble me henceforth, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Why do you reckon he got that from? Nobody knew the Old Testament like him except for Jesus. Amen. Amen. He said, "Don't tell me that I don't believe. I believe. You can see the marks in my body." And so, what's the use of partaking the lamb or shedding the blood unless you believe that God's going to honor the blood and the lamb? See, a lot of folks today, they're trying to get saved and stay saved. Amen. Huh? I want to tell you something. It was his responsibility to save me, and this is his responsibility to keep me saved. Now, if the first step was right, I don't have to worry about the second one. You see, where we stumble today, a lot of folks miss the first one, and that's just because they're getting saved. Right. Amen. The Bible says that whom he foreknew, those that he chose, he called them. Amen. And so, salvation's of the Lord, whether we want to accept it or not, but we got to get in there some way so that we can have some part of it and make us feel good. But hey, I want to tell you something, you got very little to do with it.
That's right.
Amen. All you do is apply that blood and partake of that lamb. And every man, woman, boy, and girl that was inside that house was saved. But nobody got saved until they first believed what God said. You can't get saved if you believe what God said in His book. Amen. There's no salvation outside of this book. And that's what the circumcision meant. You can't partake of that lamb until you first were circumcised. Then we found the position of the lamb. We found the blood on the outside and his carcass on the inside. The remainder was to be burned with fire. None left over, none to be put in your pocket to carry down the road and eat tomorrow. It was to be consumed right then, a present thing. Then we found the protection that it provided. The man that stood in the threshold of that door, he was completely surrounded by the blood. Couldn't nothing get at him. You remember what the devil said when he came before God? God started the fight, by the way. He said, "Satan, have you considered my servant Job?" Satan said, "Yeah, I've considered him, but I've considered that I can't do anything with him. Because you put a hedge about him, I can't break through." Honey, he can't break through nothing. God don't allow him to. And man, a fellow standing in that door with that blood all around him, death couldn't touch him. Death couldn't touch him. So you see, salvation begins as a position. Amen. Have you ever noticed how the New Testament refers to a child of God as being in Christ Jesus? It begins as a position, but then it progresses as a practice. Amen? That's right. If you're in Christ, you can believe one thing. There's some things going to happen in your life. Can't help it. It's going to happen. Amen. And then we talked about the palate of the lamb, how that it was roasted with fire. Fire always being a picture of judgment in the Bible. Purification at times, and how that it was eaten with bitter herbs. Bitter herbs being the reminder of the bondage that they suffered in Egypt, the children of Israel. And so, when the lamb was partaken of, there was always in association with the element of bondage. And so, we need to remember that we were once in bondage to sin, but we were delivered by the blood of the lamb. Not just the blood of the lamb, but his body. Jesus said, "Take and drink of this cup, for this is my blood, which is shed for the remission of the sins of many." Then he said, "Take this bread," as he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. And so, you see, the blood and the body are both very, very important. Whenever the disciples were gathered in the upper room with the Lord Jesus, the disciples questioned after Jesus said, "One of you going to betray me tonight?" You notice they didn't look at Judas and say, "I know who it is. It's that scoundrel with the money bag." No, if they didn't absolutely trust him, he wouldn't have had the money bag. And Jesus said, "It's he that puts his hand in the sup with me." They dipped it in that sauce of bitter herbs, that lamb. It wasn't barbecue with Heinz 57 or anything like that. They dipped it in the bitter herbs, and that was a reminder of their bondage. And so as we think about our salvation and our Savior, we must always remember that the reason that this lamb died and the reason that our Savior died was because we were in bondage to sin and couldn't get out. David said, "You brought me up from a horrible pit." He couldn't get out of it. Amen. He said, "My feet had almost slipped." Amen. I believe mine had slipped. And so, a man's relationship with God's established by the body and the blood. But tonight, we're gonna move to step number two, and we're going to talk about the leaven and the bread. And how that applies here. If you will, look in verse 15. Exodus 12 and verse 15. We read all these last Sunday, so we won't read them all. We'll read the pertinent verses. I just want to be sure we read every word of the Word of God as we go through, we travel through the truth of the Word of God. Verse 15, God says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Ye shall observe for the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Remember, he already said that about the Passover also. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread, till the 1 and 20th day of the month, at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. Now look in verse number 39. Verse number 39, it says, "And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals or victuals." Now, we find in the Passover that a man's relationship with God is established through the lamb and the blood. And we're going to find tonight, as we study the particulars of these verses which we read, that it is the bread by which a man's relationship to his body is established. By that body that I'm talking about the body of fellowship. Fellowship. You see, the lamb and the blood is sufficient to save every man. I want to tell you, there's more than just knowing that you ain't going to hell. Amen. A lot of folks don't want to go to hell, and that's a very noble and very wise conclusion to come to. However, there's more to being saved than simply just saying, "Hey, I ain't going to hell because the lamb died for me and his blood's been applied to my heart." There's a whole lot more to it than that. There's an element of fellowship. You see, we get back to this thing, think about it. You can know God, but you cannot be in fellowship with God. You know that? Why, sure. I mean, there are kinfolk all over this country today that fell out with each other, won't talk to each other, don't have nothing to do with each other. They're blood kin. They have a blood relationship, but they don't have any fellowship. And so, you see, we not only want relationship with God, we want fellowship with God. And there's a particular way that we fellowship with God. There's a primary way and there's a personal way. The primary way is through his body. And that's pictured for us in the bread. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed the day of Passover. The Feast of Passover was on the 14th day of the first month, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was on the 15th day. It followed it. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23, a chapter which lists all the seven feasts of Israel and talks about the Sabbath, it tells us the relationship of these feasts. Now, I told you before that there were three times during the year that all the males of the children of Israel were to present themselves before the Lord. The first time in the year, whenever they presented themselves, was at the Feast of Passover. It was on the 14th day of the month, and that 14th day of the month fell on a different day every year. It didn't fall on the same day. It didn't fall on Saturday every year. It didn't fall on Friday every year. It didn't fall on Wednesday every year. It fell on a different day. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated the very following day, or it began then. It was on the 15th day, and it ran for 7 days. And the day after that, the day after the 15th, which would be the 16th, they celebrated during that same week the Feast of First Fruits. And so we see that in this one journey to Jerusalem, they celebrated the Feast of Passover, they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they celebrated the Feast of First Fruits all within an 8-day period. And so God didn't have them journeying back and forth a whole lot. He said, you just come spend the whole week. Now, I suppose we were to put on the sign out there, put in the bulletin, we will have church next week, and we do mean next week. All week. Come, don't be ready to go home, we're going to have church. Well, you know what would happen? A lot of people say, well, you know, you can't overdo some things, Donnie. You know, we tolerate your preaching, but we can only take so much so long, and we hope that you understand that, and I do. But what would you do? God, and I want to tell you, in the history of Israel, that's exactly what happened. It became too taxing for them and said, well, now, you know, my business is working well. If I take a week off and go to Jerusalem, boy, it's just going to set me back. Honey, they quit doing it. And for it, they suffered. Amen. God said, listen, three times in the year, the first time, Passover, you're going to celebrate three feasts in that week. Every one of them have a particular meaning. Leviticus 23. We've got to get back where we were. Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. That word feast means a set time. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. Now, why am I reading this to you? We just read about it over next. I want to tell you why. If you don't use Leviticus 23 and compare it to Exodus 12, you're going to be confused about exactly when Passover fell and the Feast of Unleavened Bread fell. Because it says you begin eating unleavened bread on the 14th day of the month, and you did in association with the Passover, but you were celebrating the Passover there, and there was a necessity of the bread there. We'll get to it in a minute. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread actually didn't begin the 15th. That's why we're reading this. Let's read it, okay? In the 14th day of the first month, even at the even, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Amen. Now I want to tell you, we're going to find this later on. We get the book of Deuteronomy. Don't go read it ahead of me. That God intended when they came to Jerusalem to not only meet with him, but he intended for them to enjoy themselves. You know, I think a person ought to enjoy church. And I find it hard to go to church when I don't enjoy it. But I enjoy it most of the time. If somebody's preaching and teaching and people are fellowshipping and loving each other, I don't have any trouble enjoying it. Amen. God intended for them to enjoy going there. And so he said, you're not going to do it. We ain't going to work. And this was not simply for the purpose of a sabbatical rule. God just saying, lay down your tools and come worship and have a good time with God. And that's what church is all about. Amen. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Okay? So we see that Passover began on the 14th. Unleavened bread began on the 15th. And in verse 9 it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. When? On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. My goodness, we don't have time to go into all this, but I'll preach a message one time on the day Christ died, the day that he was crucified, and that involves this. The key I want you to see here is that word morrow, the day after unleavened bread. So the 14th was Passover, the 15th unleavened bread, and the 16th was the Feast of First Fruits. We want to zero in on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now it began with Passover. We must realize that fellowship and the Feast of Unleavened Bread could not be kept except in its connection with the shedding of the blood. Amen. That perfect shelter of the blood was the basis whereby we come together to have our fellowship and to break that unleavened bread together. And so, let's just go. What is unleavened bread? It's bread that doesn't have any of what we would call yeast today. It's rather stiff, bland, depending on how much heat you apply to it. It just as simply is like eating a roll or a biscuit or something that didn't rise a bit. Some of you married some of these women, probably have eaten some of them, hadn't you? Man. Hey, I could tell you some stories about that. Miss Ann's a wonderful cook. She made me some yeast rolls one time, and she cooked them before they got through rising. And they were heavy. I could break a window with one, but boy, they were good. But after I ate them, they decided they wanted to rise. And I laid on the couch and watched my stomach get bigger and bigger and bigger. and so I understand those things, but they were good. Unleavened bread is not particularly good. And there's a reason that they ate this unleavened bread, bread with no rising factor or no yeast. And so first thing I want you to consider about unleavened bread is its permeating factor. When you put yeast in bread or leaven, it never remains isolated. In other words, if you were to take a lump of dough and place that leaven in there or that yeast, it's not going to just stay on the side that you put it in. It has a permeating factor. It's going to penetrate and permeate that whole lump of dough. And it's going to cause it all of a sudden to begin to swell. And that's what the Lord wants us to see about this unleavened bread. First thing he wants us to see is this permeating factor. How that leaven, when it is applied to dough, it doesn't remain alone, but it affects the whole thing. Now, I want you to look in the book of 1 Corinthians and put your finger there in chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, because the Apostle Paul applies the spiritual photograph or image that we want to see concerning exactly what God intends when he talks about this unleavened bread and the permeating factor that leaven has in bread. And this is why God didn't want to put it in. This is one of the reasons. I'm going to give you several. Now, leaven in the Bible, most of the time, almost without exception, but there is an exception, and we'll deal with that when we get to all the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. It speaks of evil or sin. And so the Bible applies it that way in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5, was writing to deal with a problem. Now, I want you to know, the church at Corinth had many problems. Oh, it was far from being a perfect church, but it had every gift that God had for the body. Well, honey, God's given this body every gift it needs to function in the way that God has ordained for it to function. And if it's not functioning right, it's because the people who have the gifts are not exercising the gifts. And these people coveted gifts for the wrong reason. They caused confusion. They caused division. But not only that, this church was swollen with leaven, with sin. And so Paul says it's reportedly common. I heard something about y'all down there, and I just won't talk about it. It's reportedly common that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. That's the same word that other places in the Bible is translated to heathen. We think of something heathen. We think about something being wicked and evil. That one should have his father's wife. And you're, what's that next word? Puffed up. What does yeast do to the bread? It puffs it up. Boy, you whack that bread. You knead that dough. You mash it, beat on it, flatten it out, flash it, and get it. That begins to puff up. He said, you're puffed up. Why? Well, some leaven in that thing. And have not rather mourned that that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what he says in the next verse. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? What's he saying? He's saying that sin, like leaven, has a permeating factor. I'm working on a message. I don't know if I gave you time to finish it. About when it becomes a sin to go to church. You know you can go to church and sin. A lot of people think to go to church they're doing a good deed. Honey, you can come to church and sin. That's right. He says, don't you understand that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Why? A lot of people go to the house of God and they say, well, you know, my business is my business. It don't matter. Ain't nobody else's business what I'm doing, and it ain't affecting nobody and ain't hurting me. How many times you heard a young person say, well, it's my body. I can do with it what I want. Well, you see, that's the problem. It is your body. You hadn't recognized yet that your body belongs to God. You see, when you get saved at that point in time, you lose all your rights. Paul said, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. What's a bond slave? A bond slave is one that has no rights. Some slaves did have rights. Bond slave had no rights. Amen. The Bible says, don't you know that you were bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God where? In your body. Because you don't have a right to do with your body what you want to do with it. Amen. And so he said, don't you know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? That if you allow somebody to come into the body who's living in open, willful, wicked sin and don't do anything about it, that it's only going to be a matter of time before it permeates the whole lump and the whole church is corrupt. Amen. How do you stop that? I usually preach it. Amen. But you see, we're after the crowd today, and so you got to make folks feel good. You don't preach and tell them the truth that God said your body belongs to him and ain't yours. Don't tell them that. Tell them they're pretty just like they are. Amen. And he's saying, listen, sin has to be dealt with. But now let me tell you what we do. We compare our sin. We say, well, I know I'm doing this, but at least I ain't doing that. So-and-so's are doing that. And you don't know about it, preacher, but so-and-so over there's doing this. And so, you know, I'm just as good as they are when you put us all together and compare us. The only problem is your yardstick that you're comparing with is warped. Nowhere are you supposed to compare yourself to somebody else? Amen. God didn't set Donnie Murphy up to be your clone or you to be his clone. Amen. As far as I know, there are no Murphyites running around. There probably is. There probably is, but I don't know anything about them. There's so many other heights around. We're called Christians. Why? Because we are followers of Christ. And so, you see, it doesn't matter if somebody sitting beside me is involved in sin. I don't have to find some area in my life to be sinful in because it's all right for them to do it and they appear to be getting away with it. Well, now I'm talking with you about things that I've been told before and that I know. People for some reason believe that because they're committing some sin and getting away with it that it's all right. That's foolish. You say, well, so-and-so's been involved in this for years and ain't nothing ever happened to them. Did you ever stop to think that they may not be saved? And God in his long-suffering and mercy and loving kindness is allowing them to live a long time to give them opportunity to be saved? But I won't guarantee you one thing. If you're God's child, just a matter of time before God turns you over to the whipping boy. If you don't respond to his preaching and his call to your life. what this book says. Amen. He's saying sin has a permeating factor. Therefore, it must be dealt with. Now, I want to tell you something. It ain't pretty. Matter of fact, that's what gets me in trouble all the time. That's what makes me the ugly boy. Because I have to deal with it. You know? And so, if I say anything to anybody, I hurt their feelings. If I preach about it, then you hurt people's feelings. What do you do? You know, I never win, but I'll tell you this. I lay my head down at night and go to bed and never preach again if I can't preach what the Bible says. There just ain't no purpose of going on. Amen. I don't care what, if it is the 90s, and I don't care who you are, who I am. Sin is sin in the Bible. And you do not glorify your sin by comparing it to somebody else's sin that's worse than your sin. When you do that, then it's just an indication that the lump is leavening. And it's got to be gotten rid of in order for God to bless. Amen. This church had every gift Corinth did. But did you know the church at Corinth did not survive? It didn't survive. Why? That's what we're reading about right here. You can have everything that God has for you, and if you got saved, you got it. You just got to know it's there. Amen. It's not going to do you a bit of good if you don't put it in operation like God has called you to do. Amen. Sin has a permeating factor, and that's why we can't use illegitimate methods of bingo games and giveaways and things to draw people into the house of God and allow sin in the house of God in order to get a number. We can't allow rock and roll groups to come in, or country groups to come in the house of God. I'm sorry, Ricky Skaggs, I like you singing, I like you twanging, but if you're going to live for God, live for God.
Amen.
I'm sorry. You know, sure, some of them songs are pretty. I know that. But this is house of God.
Amen.
Amen. And you drive down the road with your country station on or whatever station you listen to. That's your business. I ain't with you. God's with you, but I ain't with you. But let me tell you something. When you come in the house of God, it's a different tune.
Amen.
It's a different tune. Why? Because this is the house of God. That's why. And the Bible talks about people taking the holy things of God and making them profane. That word profane simply means common or ordinary. And you don't take a common or ordinary psalm and glorify God with it. That ain't a common or ordinary psalm in this book. They're all extraordinary. They're spiritual. That's what makes a difference. And that's why you can't allow it in the house of God. But you don't get a lot of people through that kind of stuff. Amen? You know? So, Donnie Murphy's old-fashioned. He just outlived his youthfulness, and I know that. But boy, I sure like what the book has to say.
Amen.
Don't you know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? And so, Nate, whenever you consider, and you know what I'm talking about, don't look at somebody else. You look at yourself. Amen. And so when you get three or four somebodies like that, son, that leaven is permeating mighty fast in that lump. And the only way for God to bless is to get it out. For some reason, church after church after church believes that they can go on doing what they're doing and tolerating sin and living the way that they live, but yet God's still going to bless. Our children are going to be saved. Our loved ones are going to be saved. We're going to have revival and go all down the line. Honey, it don't happen. It just don't happen. You've got to purge out the leaven. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying leaven has a permeating factor. But not only that, it has a polluting factor. Look what he said in verse number 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. You might want to say loaf. I guess you could call a biscuit a lump or a roll. But he's talking about being a whole thing together, not little pieces. A new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now look, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, remember Exodus 12, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, When the children of Israel were feeding on the Passover, the blood was outside. They had no fear of anything outside because the blood took care of everything that was outside. The only place that they could get in trouble and have danger was inside. How? By not having that bread unleavened, that's how. Because you see, they were making the bread. They were making the bread. And it had to be unleavened. And so, neighbor, I want to tell you something. I'm not worried about dying tomorrow and going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I'm not worried about that. And I don't have to study that and to be concerned about that. But I want to tell you something. I am concerned about the condition I'm going to meet God in. Because the Bible says, don't you know that we all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Talking about saved folks there. And so, I'm not just concerned about the blood being out there and being satisfied and with that confidence, but I'm concerned about my condition when I go meet Him as a Christian and the job that I've done for Him and being a part of His lump, a part of His body. And He says here that this has a polluting factor. He said, therefore, what do what? Purge out the old leaven. Get it out. You see, whenever the ladies would make their dough up, they would always save a little piece for the next time. Boop. Because it had leaven in it. Amen. And if you made up a new batch of dough and you took that one little piece that was left over and put in there and you began to knead that dough all together, you know what it did? It permeated it and filled that whole thing up. And so the only way to have an unleavened loaf was to make a brand new one. You couldn't use any of the old. Boy, I like that. That just hit me. Amen. You know, you can't use none of your old tricks to serve God that you use to serve the devil.
Amen.
You can't. Why? Because He's new. And the old things have passed away.
Amen.
Man, I just couldn't give an oral book report in school. I'd choke up, cough, and everything in the world. I'd just so embarrassed and shy. But I never had trouble preaching. I've been having trouble staying somewhere preaching sometimes, but I've never had any trouble preaching. But you know why? This is not natural for me. I mean, I hope this looks easy for you, what I'm doing, but it ain't. Amen. But when God saved me and made me a new lump and put me apart in His loaf, neighbor, it's just not hard. Why? I love to preach because God called me to do it.
Amen.
And you know, you studied the book of 1 Corinthians and you're going to find that all these gifts that God gave these individuals were brand spanking new gifts that they used. Now, I'm not saying that you can't use any talents you have to glorify God. I understand that. I'm just distinguishing between a talent and a gift. Because a gift is something that God's given you and it's brand new. I don't know how we got there. But He said, listen, don't you know that this is a polluting factor? And so He writes here, He says in verse number 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. What's the best way to not commit fornication? Stay away from fornicators. Ain't the Bible a complicated book? People say, I don't understand the Bible. What's so hard about that? Yet, not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous, extortioners, or idolaters, because then you must needs go out of the world. I got to go to work tomorrow. And I may just happen to pass a fornicator. I may have to sit in a classroom with an idolater. Can't help that. But I ain't got no fellowship with them. That's what He's saying. You can't leave the Word. You got to stay here. But He said, I'm talking about keeping company with them, being a part of a lump with them. He said, but now, I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a what? A brother, a saved man, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. Wait a minute. You know what I just saw there in verse 11? That a man can be saved and be a fornicator. That a man can be saved and be covetous. That means lustful after things. that a man can be saved and be an idolater. First commandment goes against that. But that's what he's saying here. A railer, a drunkard. Wait a minute. You better believe it. You better learn it right now, neighbor, that there's no sin too low that a saved man cannot commit if he don't stay in the fellowship and the will of God. Amen. David's a good example of that. We don't have time to deal with all of him. So what's he saying? He's saying that there's a polluting factor, and therefore a man shouldn't keep company with fornicators. But yet, O Corinthians, you allow them to come to church with you every Sunday. You don't ever say anything about it. You compare your sin to his sin, and you don't do anything with it, and therefore you've burnt the whole lump. Why do we think we can do these things and God will bless our church or God will bless our lives? Help me. I just don't understand it. I think about this all the time. Why do people think this? What does yeast do? I looked it up. Ain't you glad? It's fermentation is what it is. During this fermentation, yeast enzymes enable cells to extract oxygen from nearly any starch or sugar to produce two things, alcohol and carbon dioxide. Do you know that have you ever seen the little starving children on the ads on TV or the Christian Children's Fund places? They'll be bony, but they'll have a big belly. Do you know there's actually a form of a yeast that's doing that, that's causing them to swell and to puff up? Produces alcohol and CO2, carbon dioxide. Now, those can do some bad things. Alcohol is an intoxicating element. Amen? What does that mean? It means it changes the way you act, the way you think. You know, sin does that. You know, a man can live in fornication and justify himself and say, I ain't doing nothing wrong. You ever talk to anybody like that? You know, it's hard to find a sinner today, even a saved sinner. Oh, well, I ain't doing nothing wrong. And they'll try to twist Scripture and everything in the world to try to convince you that they're right when they're absolutely wrong. Alcohol is an intoxicating element. What's carbon dioxide? It's a suffocating element. Carbon dioxide removes oxygen. Anytime you suffocate something, it dies. And so when leaven comes in and ferments in the church, it does two things. It intoxicates and it suffocates. It intoxicates believers and it suffocates the Spirit of God. And therefore you have a dead, lifeless congregation. Lord God help us. There's a polluting factor, he said. But not only that, he said in Exodus 12 there that there is a positioning factor. If you look in verses 19 and 20, you're going to find that he said this. He said, if anybody eats bread with leaven in it, what's going to happen to them? They should be cut off from their people. Cut off from the nation of Israel. What does that mean? Ah! They lost their salvation. No. What happens when you get off, cut off from your people? You lose fellowship with them. You lose your salvation. Why, preacher? Got cut off from people because they got saved by the blood and the lamb. They didn't get saved by the bread. Their fellowship was enjoyed by the bread. And so he said, anybody that eats leaven in the bread had to be cut off from the people. Why? Because they'll ruin the fellowship if they stay in there. And so you have somebody come into the feast and everybody gets out their unleavened bread, and here this fellow brings out a big old roll from the chicken place. It's all big and puffy and pretty, and I could eat 14 of them right now. And they look over there and say, wait a minute. We're supposed to be eating unleavened bread. Well, you eat what you want to and I'll eat what I want to. And that sounds good. The only problem is this one clown's messing it up for everybody else. You know, that's the way church is. You see, Christianity today has become a religion filled with people concerned about themselves. When Christianity has always been a religion that was concerned about other people. All the early schools and hospitals in this nation in which we live were founded and built by religious institutions, churches, concerned about other people. But today, preacher, you satisfy my needs. You make me laugh. You make me feel good about myself. You entertain us. You get people in here to do it. We'll come to church with you. Why? Because I'm concerned about myself. You don't want to tell me what brings you in revival when you get a church that's concerned about other people. When you want to see my good deed, my duty, Godward, this time, for this week. Becomes a religious routine, doesn't it? Man, I know some folks like that. Amen? No, amen. They didn't lose their salvation. They lost their fellowship. And I want to tell you something, and you look at, I can give you plenty of scripture, but we can't be here all night. Your fellowship with your brother is infinitely connected to your fellowship with God. Jesus said, and if you go to the altar to give a gift, and you remember that a brother has something against you, wait a minute. Now, how are you going to know a brother has something against you? He's got to tell you. He's got to tell you. Some of you sitting out there with buffalo chips on your shoulder. That's caused you to be bitter for a long time, but you hadn't been willing to go and say, listen, you know, you hurt me a long time ago, and I may have misunderstood what you did, but we got to get this straight. And this whole time, you think that you've been fellowshipping with your brother and sister in God. You ain't. People don't believe this. But you've got to do that. He had to tell him somewhere. You go to the altar and you get ready to give your gifts. And, oh, yeah, well, brother so-and-so said, I did something that hurt him last week. And I don't want that, so I'm going to go get this straight. Why? Because your fellowship with God is connected with your fellowship with your man. Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Amen. And the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from sin. Amen. And ain't the use you getting up here and asking God to forgive you of your sins if you know that there's something between you and somebody else in the church. What are you saying? You cut off from your people. Oh, you're here in your body, but you're not here in fellowship, are you? But then we find in Exodus 12 that there was not only a permeating factor, a polluting factor, a positioning factor, but there was also a pressing factor. We found in verse number 39 that one reason that they ate unleavened bread was simply because they had to get out of town in a hurry. They just had to get out of town in a hurry. Now, if you've been around yeast rolls and bread very much, you know that they require one thing. Well, they require several things, but one thing that definitely requires a little bit of time. It takes that bread a little bit of time to rise. I mean, you've got to whoop it around and roll it around and beat it around and knead it around and smash it and pound, don't do everything else to it, and sit it back and just wait. You get it shaped just like you want it and sit down there. And if the temperature is right, that thing will ferment and it'll begin to rise. They just didn't have time to fix no leavened bread. Did they eat leavened bread? Sure did, except during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why didn't they eat this unleavened bread? Well, because of the three factors I've already told you, but also because of the fact of the time element. They had to go in haste. Matter of fact, read the chapter like we did Sunday night. You're going to find they already had the kneading troughs packed up and slung over the shoulder. Amen. So what's the point? Necessity makes haste. If you're going to do something for God, you better do it now. If you're going to do something for God, you better do it quick. In their case, they had to remain prepared to leave when God said, we're going. He said, get your shoes on. Get your loins girded about. Be packed up and ready to go. Because we're leaving. They ate the Passover on the 14th. They journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. Read it. The next day, which would be the 15th, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in verse 39, it says they made unleavened cakes. Why? Because they were getting ready to go. They weren't out of Egypt yet. Oh, they made a step in that direction, but they weren't out yet. And I made a step toward heaven 23 years ago. And I ain't got there yet. And I ain't out of Egypt yet. But one of these days, he's going to call. When he does, I'm going, whether ready or not. And so you see, I want to be ready. I don't want to have a bunch of fermented leaven hanging on my shoulder with a bunch of doughy biscuits there that's going to hold me down. They're heavy. And they'll hold you down to this earth. Amen. And so there's a pressing factor. We need to be ready to go. Ready to go. Amen.
Are you ready to go? You got so much going that it just mess up your party if Jesus was to come. You ever buy something and say, boy, I hope Jesus don't come because I get tired of this thing. Well, that's good and that's bad. Number one, you're liking something too much, but number two, you are concerned he's coming. You know he's a-coming. And so, our relationship with God, with our relationship with the Lamb is established by His body and His blood. Our relationship to His body of believers is by the bread, the loaf. But then we see point number three, which I call the lost and the blessed, in verses 29 through 33. Verse 29 through 33, it came to pass that at midnight, just like God said it would be, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord, as you've said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Now, is he trying to be religious there when he said that, bless me also? What's he say? If you go back and read Genesis, you're going to find that whenever Jacob went down into Egypt, when he found out Joseph was down there, that Pharaoh blessed. He received the blessing of Jacob. You see, the only one that can do any blessing is the greater of the two. The lesser can't bless the greater. The greater must bless the lesser. And so, what Pharaoh's saying here is, God's a much bigger God than any of our gods. God's a bigger man than I am. Bless me also. He's surrendering himself to that fact. That's exactly what he's saying. He ain't wanting some holy water or nothing. Also take your flocks. He said, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they say, we be all dead men. Now listen. That plague came to every house in Egypt that night. In some houses, there were some people lost. In some houses, there were some people that were blessed. The same plague that became a curse to some people and a loss became a blessing to others. What made a difference? The group that had the lamb and the blood and the bread were blessed. You see, there's something we need to understand. Death is certain. He said there was not a house where somebody didn't die. Now what he said, death is certain. It's coming to your house. A lot of us have already experienced that. But I want to tell you, it's not only coming to your house as far as your firstborn, and we'll deal with that next chapter, these first things, but it's coming to you personally one day. See, not just somebody I know is going to die, but one of these days I'm going to die. Death is certain. It's coming to your house, but death is sudden. Pharaoh didn't think it was going to come, but it did. How many people say, well, you know, whenever I get through sowing my wild oats, whenever I get through having my fun, then I'm going to serve God. Death is sudden. It comes when you least expect it. You never know when it's going to knock on your door. You better serve God now. But on the other hand, death is selective. It was that night. Death only selected people who were not under the blood. Amen. And so, as D.L. Moody said, he said, one of these days you're going to read in the obituary that D.L. Moody has died. He said, don't you believe it, because at that very moment I'll be more alive than I've ever been before. Amen. What's he saying? He's saying death is selective. He can't take only people God wants him to take. Amen. And so, you see, the world consists of two different people. Lost people and blessed people. Neighbor, I can't claim anything tonight for what I am or what I've ever done. I'm just blessed. Amen. You know why I'm blessed? Because I'm under the blood. And that's the only reason. I'm under the blood. Boy, I have so little to do with it. It's such a humbling factor. Amen. And so when the Lord comes around midnight, there's going to be two categories of people, the lost and the blessed. When Jesus returns, Matthew 25, he said he was going to put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. And we could go on and on about this. Two classes of people, lost and blessed. Amen. Folks that have been saved. Now you don't go and say, give me a blessing. Bless me. He blesses who he wants to bless. Amen. And boy, I tell you, there ain't a thing I can brag about tonight except the blesser. Why? Because he's greater than me. And he blessed me. And he blessed you. So I don't have to worry about eternity in hell or being lost ever again. That was took care of the night the Lamb died and the blood was applied. Do you know what I'm concerned about right now? His body. His lump. Jesus said, take, eat. What did he say, eat?
This bread. He said, because this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Amen. Paul said on that night, he broke that bread in 1 Corinthians 11 and said, you folks have gotten a lot of trouble over this. And why did he say they got in trouble? Some were sick, some were asleep. Because they had failed to discern the Lord's body.
For sure.
You better be thinking about this thing. But be careful what you do in the body. Amen.
Amen.
Say, well, I've got away with it a long time. Boy, you of all people better be checking out. And see if you ever passed over that line. So God can take this little love gift. Maybe you worship him. He can do mighty things. I'll tell you right now, he ain't gonna do it with love. And he ain't gonna do it with letter in the lump.
That's right.
So I tell you right now, without hesitation, you're gonna live for God, live for God. If you ain't, go find somewhere to play your game. I'm not okay. Hey, that's you. I thought you meant like, hey, you tell me when you get ready to go past, and I'll go, but I need a rest. Amen. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just having like this. The Lord's coming before long. If you know I'm going to die, either way, I'm getting out of here. And then I want to go out of my way. And if I ain't go, if I'm what I'm saying tonight is not the right way, you please let me know because I thought we were going wrong. But I'm pretty sure that's what it's saying. Amen. And so you got to understand, if this is God's body, there is nothing that can stop it. Amen. It will go his way. It will go his way. Isaiah told the nation of Israel this way. Isaiah, when he said, if you be willing and obedient, you'll need to do the thing. The opposite of that poem would be this. If you're unwilling and disobedient, you're sorry.
Amen. Amen.
You're sorry. I want that.
Amen.
I want to be part of the love. Father, we love you. Thank you, God, for the house of God, for the people of God, for the fellowship of the saints of God, one with another, and our fellowship with you as a body. You're our head tonight. Everything that we see, we need to see through your eyes. Everything that we understand, we need to understand the way that you think. Everything that we ever do, we need to do it the way that our head, the way that you tell us to do. Father, that's our desire because we know all the way things work. So I ask you tonight, may we, Father, take the little bits of leaven that's in all of our lives and purge them out right now. Get them out of the way. Many times, God, have to come to you over and over. May God forgive you.
Confess our sin. You said we do that. You're faithful and just. Why hold on to these things all of our lives? Why don't we just give an item blank, urge not? It's like the word said. We do that tonight, God, in Jesus' name. We ask you to take this body to use it. I ask you right now, Father, to prepare us for revival. Send us the preaching, the teaching, the guidance that we need. Then, Father, give us will to submit to those things which you teach us. That you got to do. Yeah, I believe, without a shadow of doubt, we'll see revival right here in our own hearts, in our own minds. And before it's going to affect anybody else, it's going to have to affect us first. So we ask you, in Jesus' name, do it tonight. Do it tonight. Amen. Amen. All right, let's sing the song.